Discouragement is a powerful weapon of Satan. Numbers chapter 21 shows that Israel, because of discouragement, spoke against God and against Moses. It says in verses 4 and 5, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this loathsome or worthless bread.'" And then as the biblical text continues to show, God punished them for their murmuring, which had arisen from their discouragement. Therefore, when we are discouraged, it is critical that we find out why or how we got there, and then do all we can to get out of it. Again, in the book of Numbers, chapter 32, the Bible shows that Israel did not enter the land of Canaan because of their discouragement. That was the root of it. In Numbers 32, verse 9, the Bible says, "For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, so that they did not go in to the land which the Lord had given them." They did not enter the land of Canaan because of discouragement. Christians sometimes fall away because of discouragement. Businessmen might turn to alcohol because of discouragement. Athletes, many of them fail to become champions because their hearts are discouraged. Sometimes couples divorce because they get discouraged about their relationship. Discouragement can turn to depression. Then the problem becomes a stumbling stone rather than a stepping stone or a building stone. And when a person is depressed, he is despondent, inactive, and he cannot be motivated and doesn't want to be motivated. In 1983, when I was preaching for the North Long Beach Church of Christ in Long Beach, California, I became very discouraged about several things. Later, I realized that my discouragement came from two sources. Number one, there were outward sources. People let me down. I lost two close friends in the congregation. One through forsaking that congregation, and another one just simply because he fell away. The way some were leaving the congregation, coupled with a declining membership, I found to be just very discouraging. In my new work, and in 1983, I would have been 25 years old, I guess, and it was very discouraging. The abundance and diversity of false doctrine in the church at that time was very troublesome. There were various brethren, fellow Christians, who were attacking me. There was slander, false witness, misrepresentation, gossip, all kinds of things. And, you know, that gets a person down. Whether you're a preacher or whether you work in, you know, some other business or at home or whatever it is, those kind of outward things can really get to you. Although yours may not be exactly the same. I'm just telling you what happened with my experience. But then I also learned a second source, and that was inward sources. I let myself down. I discovered that I actually had little faith in the Scriptures. And I was ashamed of that. Here I was, a preacher, trying to show people you need to believe what God says in the Word. But I discovered I really didn't have the faith that I thought I had. I was also hypocritical, not believing what I was preaching on a couple of topics, in particular on suffering and numbers as far as numerical growth in the church. There were some things I was preaching on those lines, and I learned later that I was hypocritical on those things, not believing them. I had developed fear in my heart of man and of what people would think and say about me as a preacher. I found myself pleasing men instead of God, and I had the problem of pride. 2 Timothy chapter 4 reveals the source of encouragement. Because eventually I came out of this discouragement. And I found that what happened with me is contained right here in this scripture. 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 through 18. Here's what the Bible says. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. And I agree with Paul. Amen. As he says at the end. I want to show you tonight how the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, and how it can happen for you. I discover that the Lord is willing and able, but we must do our part. I came out of this time of discouragement, and I remembered thinking to myself, what happened? How did I get down, and how did I get down so low? And how is it that I'm back on top again? Because I really was on top again. So I sat down and wrote down some things. In fact, I still have the original piece of paper in my file that I called discouragement. I wrote down the things that I figured out had gotten me down, and then what brought me back up. I saw my failings, but I also saw the Lord's workings. Now, again, what got me down may not be necessarily what will get you down in life. Nevertheless, I believe that the 12 things I'm going to show you tonight that got me up, I believe can also get you up, almost regardless of what your discouragement or source of discouragement might be. Now, as we go through these things, I want you to keep in mind three warnings. Number one is this. Do not expect encouragement overnight. Don't look at these things as being superstitious or, you know, boom, if I do these things, then tomorrow I'll be a new man or a new woman. Because that's not the case. Number two, Satan will keep on trying to get you down. He is relentless. And I think you know that. You don't need me to be telling you that, but just remember that point. And always remember that there will be peaks and valleys. That's why I have this background that I do. You know, there's peaks in life and there's valleys in life. And we're not static in life. We're moving. And since we're on a journey, you know, you're at one mountaintop, and you know what? The Lord keeps you going. And to get to the other mountaintop, you have to go through a valley. So please keep that in mind. Now, what follows is not necessarily in chronological order. It wasn't necessarily that for me. Nor is it necessarily in rank. But these are just the 12 things that I figured out. And as we go through these things, I'm just going to probably overwhelm you with scripture. You know, normally I like to give you the book and then chapter, talk about it as you're looking for it, and then I give you the verses. And I'm not going to do that tonight because I got a lot of scripture I want to give to you. I'm just going to throw them at you, and you can write down the scripture references and read them later. Number one is this. Listen to the preaching of God's Word. Listen to it at every opportunity, because one reason for preaching is to encourage. Listen to this. Luke writes about Paul and Silas as they went through various churches, and he says that they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue the faith, saying, They were strengthening the souls. They're exhorting them. And here's how they did it. They said something. They said, we must, through many trials, enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14:23. Also, what Brother Don Michael read to us at the potluck in honor of him and Hope, the scripture from Acts 20 and verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which, now watch this, is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. God's word is able and it is designed to build you up. And therefore, Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be ready, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Secondly, be with your brethren. Be with them publicly, such as we're doing now or like at the gathering earlier today. The Bible says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:24-25. Do not forsake the assembly when you're discouraged, but be more determined to go. If you fail to go, you're going to find that your discouragement's only going to get worse. But also be with your brethren, excuse me, privately. Because as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Proverbs 27:17. Or listen again to Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. One way that I learned this is that, you know, being a preacher at the time, I have some responsibilities. Just like on any other job, there's things you got to do. You got to show up for the job. And of course, I have many aspects to my work as a preacher. I have congregational responsibilities. I have to deal with brethren in private, and I have to be with them publicly. Otherwise, I could lose my job. So I had to be with the brethren. And I learned that while at first maybe it wasn't always pleasant, it did prove to be a blessing. I think I understand more now why the Lord wants us to assemble with each other publicly and to spend time with each other privately. There's good reasons for it. I also went to two brethren in particular. One, his name is Steve Guy. And I believe he teaches in a Christian college now in the South someplace. But he was one of my teachers in preaching school. And I didn't know what to do. Here he helped train me to be a preacher, and man, I was just ready to lose it. So I went and talked to Steve. And what an encouragement he was. And I also went and talked to one of my fellow students, whom you've heard me mention his name often. That's Brother Steve Voigt. And these two sat down with me as I poured my heart out to them. And I could see the concern in their eyes. They couldn't hide it from me if they wanted to, but they lifted me up probably more than they will ever know. Steve, in particular, Steve Lloyd, sent me a card, which I still have to this day. I can envision, I can still see his handwriting. I can see the passage of scripture that he gave to me, and I can still remember what he said. And that was 1983. That was 21 years ago, just before I moved to Oregon. That's how much it meant to me. Do this as often as possible, brethren. That is to be with each other. It is written in the book of Hebrews that we should exhort one another. Now listen to this. Daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3, verse 13. Thirdly, recognize God's power. Listen to Paul as he relates a time when God was trying to remind him of the power of God. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect through weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God loves to work victory out of seemingly impossible circumstances. I'll tell you, that's one thing I've learned from the Lord through the Bible. In Judges chapter 7, as God is dealing with Gideon and getting him ready to put together an army to go against the Midianites, and he starts out with that army of 32,000, and he's going against a much superior army, at least as far as numbers are concerned, more than four times as much, I believe, were the odds. Here's what God said to Gideon in Judges 7:2. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" God thought that Israel, numbering 32,000, going against at least 135,000, they might win, and if they do, they'll say, "Look what we did." So, as you know, he gets the numbers down to 300. 300 go against that superior force, and they win, obviously not by their own power, but by God's power. Remember Moses at the Red Sea. Remember David against Goliath. Remember the death of Jesus. Brother, there's countless examples like this in the Bible. God just delights, and we may have a difficult time accepting this at first, of his people getting down in numbers or in strength or in wisdom or whatever it is, and then through them he can work a tremendous thing. It brings glory to him. And it also shows us who loves us and who will carry us through life. Victory is possible. I can do all things through Him, literally, who keeps on strengthening me. I can't wait to get to that in Philippians 4:13 when I get back to Philippians next week. Of course, I won't be in Philippians 4:13 next week. But anyways, we'll be back there pretty soon. And I love this passage from Ephesians 3:20. "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." And take Ephesians 3:20, brethren, and nail it to your heart so it won't come off. Remember what that passage says. I've heard a lot of people say about that passage, "Well, it doesn't mean this and it doesn't mean that." Well, what does it mean? Let Ephesians 3:20 stand out in all its power. And for me, when I recognize, the power of God working in my life, I took courage. And I've seen that He hasn't let me down since. He wasn't let me down at the time either. But don't forget His power. That was the common sin of Israel in the wilderness. Number four, strive to please God, not man. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Galatians 1:10. And you probably know that you will never make everyone happy. And if your life's goal is to please man, then God will be offended. Jesus once said in Matthew 10, "But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 10:33. And James wrote, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." James 4:4. In the church sometimes we're very concerned about not offending man or people in doctrine. So sometimes we'll soften the message and maybe try and slip it in or sneak it in. We imply sometimes that God really doesn't mean what He says. Sometimes listen to our comments and you'll find ourselves talking that way. But it is true we can please man in matters outside of doctrine. The Bible shows we ought to be concerned about that. But when it comes to the truth of God, we have to please God first. Number five, you are not alone. Whatever it is that you may be going through in life that's getting you down, you're not the only one who's going through it. Listen to what Peter wrote in his first letter. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing, now listen to this, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Peter says, remember, you're not in this by yourself, whatever you're experiencing. There are others who are going through it. And it's always easier to fight when you know that you're not alone. They are enduring, so can you. And your experiences are not new. Remember what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. That which is, has already been. And what is to be, has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. Sometimes people, or maybe even ourselves, will believe that we have it worse than anyone else. One thing that really helped me was to study the lives of past saints. There are many books on that. And of course, I was gravitated to ones dealing with preachers. And I would read about their struggles and the things they went through. And I thought, you know, Don, you don't have it so bad. And they came through their trials. You can too. And therefore, the Bible says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their faith. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Number six, practice love. Learn its true meaning. It is easy to talk about love, isn't it? And it's easy for me to tell you what you ought to do to be a loving person. But you can know its true meaning when rather than us always trying to tell someone else how to do it, we really practice it ourselves. When we learn that love puts the emphasis on others and their burdens. Listen to Galatians. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I gave that to you this morning, Philippians 2 and verse 4. And again, if I can go back to what Brother Don Michael read for us earlier this afternoon from the book of Acts chapter 20, when Paul said to the Ephesian elders, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now for me, I was becoming discouraged because I was wanting to receive all the time. And I learned, look at Jesus. He was giving. He was giving, and then he received. He received a superior blessing. I'd encourage you to do a self-examination. You know, the doctors tell us to do all the time. You know, examine yourself in this way or that way. Do a self-examination spiritually on this topic of love with 1 Corinthians 13 and read it like this. I'll tell you, if you can do this, it'll really do something to you. 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to start at verse 4 and watch how I read it. I'm not going to use the word love. Because as a Christian, I should epitomize love. So here's how I should be able to read it. Don suffers long and is kind. Don does not envy. Don does not parade himself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Don never fails. That's through the first sentence of verse 8. Do that from time to time, and it'll help you to understand love. And so really the question comes down to, are those things true about me? Okay, moving along here. Number 7, limit your work. I think most of us are like Martha, in Luke chapter 10. I mean, there's a lot of things we want to do, but we end up becoming anxious and troubled about many things. And it's easy to fall into that trap, as you probably know. There in Luke 10, the Bible says, "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him," that is the Lord, "and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.'" Luke 10, 40 through 42. Trying to do too much is discouraging because you won't get them all done. And priorities such as the Spirit will suffer. And on top of that, all events we're trying to do, we're not going to end up doing them very well anyways. Number 8, be patient. Use the time of discouragement to build patience, because it can do that. According to James chapter 1, that might even be one of the reasons why God has let us go through the time of discouragement, so we might build patience. James 1 says this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." James 1, 2 and 3. Perhaps your trial is showing you that you're not as patient as you once thought that you were. Sometimes we get discouraged when things do not happen as quickly or as smoothly as we would like for them to happen. Remember that deliverance comes normally, or I'll say often, when you're in the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not delivered before they got to the furnace, but it was after they were in the furnace. Daniel was not delivered before he was thrown into the lion's den, but after he was thrown into that den. Job was not delivered from his trials before he lost everything, but it was after he lost everything. Noah was delivered through a flood, and Jesus Christ, our teacher, was delivered through a torturous death. Number 9, keep your sights on heaven. Remember your hope of a better life. Then, I believe, you'll be able to endure your hardships, which is exactly what happened for me. You take your eye off the hope and put them on your problems, and you'll get discouraged and you'll get depressed. So it's important to keep our sights on heaven. Therefore, press on. If I can remind you of something again from the book of Philippians, or this time from Hebrews. I'll give you Philippians just a moment. In Hebrews 11 it says, "But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." Hebrews 11:16. And because of that, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the ones that the Hebrew writer is talking about, had faith. And they endured every possible discouragement. We've seen that in our study of the book of Genesis. And Paul urges us on in the letter to the Philippians. Remember what we saw, maybe it was last week or the week before, in Philippians 3, 12-14. "Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that by which, or for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind," or going back in the text, you might even say, forgetting those things which are on the earth, forgetting my problems, and reaching forward to those which are ahead, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I think it was earlier this year, I took various men in the congregation with me and tried to get into the homes of everyone here. And try to give you a message, a Bible message. And part of that message included what is found in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 16. And I'd encourage you to let this be your theme through life. Starting at verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, Paul said this, "Therefore we do not lose heart." We don't get discouraged. "Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And I'd encourage you to read on through chapter 5, verse 10. Number 10, be sincere. Practice what you preach. I know you want preachers to practice what they preach, but guess what? Christians also preach something. Practice what you preach. I think most of us have good biblical philosophies. I mean, if you sit down with a fellow Christian and just talk about life, listen to what they say and listen to yourself. You're going to say, well, you know, we understand the Scriptures. Most of us know what the Bible teaches on suffering, for example. Practice your beliefs. Speak what you preach or believe and live what you speak. Paul told Timothy, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. That's 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. Now these last two, I believe, are the most important. Number 11 is pray. God cares for you. When he had Peter write these words, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you, 1 Peter 5, 7. He really means that. God knows everyone here, and he knows your struggles. He truly cares for you. Why not list your anxieties? I mean literally, write them down on a piece of paper, pray to God about each of those, and let him, well, I hate to use this word with God, but let him worry about it during the night. He's not sleeping anyways. You need the sleep. Let's give it to him. Let him deal with it. And we'll wake up in the morning and see what he's presenting to us. Why is it that some saints in the Bible were driven to times of long prayers, weeping, and fasting? It's because they had often reached the end of their rope. They had burned the candle at both ends. They didn't know what else to do. Abraham Lincoln once said that there was times when he didn't know where else to go except to fall on his knees. And there's nothing wrong with that. And that's often where God helps us. Finally, number 12. Believe the Scriptures. I know that may sound like a simple solution, but you know sometimes we're like old Naaman, that Syrian captain who had leprosy. We seek the complicated, mysterious, and sensational. God's Word is far too simple for us. Sometimes we'd much rather pay someone $80 or more an hour to straighten out our problems for us, and they're going to use some fancy explanations and so on, rather than just, it might be that all we need to do is simply believe what God says in His Word and obey it. The Scriptures are sufficient. Now, I want you to listen to this passage here. This is one of the strongest ones for me in helping me when I get down. It's 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. Listen how it starts out. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, before we go any further, let me ask you this question. Do you want grace in your life? I know you do. That's why you're here tonight. Do you want grace that is growing? I think I know the answer to that too. What about peace? Would you like peace in your life? Do you want peace that's always multiplying? Okay, let me read this again then. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in, literally, the full knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, can we have that full knowledge? Yes. Verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the full knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1, 2-4. For me, I realized that I just didn't believe the Scriptures like I thought I did. In 1983, April in fact it was, I attended a seminar at the Long Beach Arena in Long Beach, California, called Institute in Basic Youth Conflicts by Bill Gothard. And as he presented the scriptures, I thought, wow, I don't believe that. I haven't been believing what those scriptures say this whole time. And when I started believing the scriptures and started living them out, I really came out of that time of discouragement. Let me give you the last scripture for tonight. And I like to refer to this one as True Spiritual Vision, 2020 Vision, because it's 2 Chronicles 20:20. You want 2020 vision for your eyes? Listen to this, for your spiritual eyes. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah," or I'd say, "Hear me, O Savage Street, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, you inhabitants of Grants Pass, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." That's the promise of God. I discovered that the church urges, you know, daily prayer and meditation in the scriptures. And I found out, you know, there's a good reason for that. So that's why I said these last two, I believe, are most important. I know it's impossible to remember everything I've said, but if you can just remember those last two points up there on the top there, I believe you'll do very well and it'll open the door for these other things as well as others. And if we could help you, like with number 11 there, to pray, we want to do that right now. If you have a need, come forward now as we stand and sing.